Normally, I ask you to stand, but I want to have some introductory remarks before I read the scripture today on this Easter Sunday. And I begin by just telling you a little bit of background on the historicity of Easter and how some of the early philosophers and church theologians responded to this day. Celsus was a Greek philosopher who lived in the 2nd century AD, over 100 years after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And he was very antagonistic to Christianity. In fact, he wrote a number of works that argued against believing that Jesus was who he said he was. And one of his arguments that he believed the most was this: Christianity can't be true because the written accounts of the resurrection are based on the testimony of women. He wrote this: we all know women are hysterical. I don't think he meant funny. Makes me wonder if he had a bad marriage, doesn't it, you? Prejudice against women in the ancient world was a major problem. I mean, women were marginalized. They were often viewed as property. They were considered unreliable witnesses in court. They had little credibility. John Polkinghorne, who is an English theologian, priest, and also a theoretical physicist, has written this. He says, perhaps the strongest reason for taking the stories of the empty tomb absolutely seriously lies in the fact that it is women who play the leading role. It would have been very unlikely for anyone in the ancient world who was concocting a story to assign the principal part to women, since in those times they were not considered capable of being reliable witnesses in a court of law. It is assuredly much more probable that they appear in the gospel accounts precisely because they actually fulfilled the role that the stories assigned to them, and in so doing, they make a startling discovery. If someone in the ancient world wanted to make up a story in order to pass something off as true, to perhaps start a new movement, a new religion, and certainly Christianity has circled the globe many times over and has become the predominant faith religion in this world today, if they were trying to start some kind of movement, they would not have placed women in the leading roles in the first century as the first eyewitnesses to the resurrection. To do so would have immediately discredited their testimony. So why would the gospel writers tell us about women being eyewitnesses to the resurrection? Well, number one, they either didn't want us to take their story seriously, which is certainly not the answer, or it was their desire to write a factual account of what really happened, a testimony to the changed lives that occurred because Jesus not only died, but he rose again. So the scripture we're reading this morning is one of the accounts of the resurrection found in the New Testament, this one in the Gospel of Luke. So listen now to verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. And the them here is the women. Keep that in mind. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again? Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home amazed at what had happened. And then in John chapter 20, one verse out of his account of the resurrection says in verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of God for the people of God. Would you pray with me? Lord, my prayer in this moment is that the Holy Spirit would come, touch and fill every heart, every life, opening our eyes to the truth of the gospel. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are here among us. You have promised that when two or three, let alone hundreds, gather in your name, there you are in their midst. And so we affirm what we have sung today in so many ways, what we believe with all our hearts as believers, as disciples of Jesus, that Christ has risen from the dead, and that by his Spirit he is present among us and his power is present in us. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week on the Tonight Show, Jimmy Fallon had his bit that he calls the big question. Y'all seen this, some of you that watch the Tonight Show? I don't stay up that late usually. We DVR the Tonight Show and will occasionally catch up on it, particularly watch the first few minutes of it. But Tonight Show writer Arthur ask one really long question about Easter.
Easter is right around the corner. It'll be celebrated by people all around the country. Well, we wanted to have a little fun with that, so we sent our writer, Arthur, down to the 30 Rock Plaza to ask one question about Easter celebrations. But what people didn't know is that he never actually gets to the question. I'll show you what I mean. It's time for a segment we call The Big Question. Here we go.
So as I'm sure you know, it's almost time for Easter, or as it's also known, Resurrection Sunday, the day on which children everywhere anticipate an overnight visit from the Easter Bunny, that large furry character often depicted wearing a bow tie, before attending church services with their families or participating in a classic Easter egg hunt like one held yearly on not just the White House lawn, but lawns all across the world, wherein eggs that have been soaked in vinegar and vegetable dye for decoration are tucked away to be found by those same children who will no doubt eagerly bound their way down the stairs first thing in the morning, wearing pastel pajamas in the hopes of finding colorful baskets full of plastic grass, which of course is not AstroTurf or anything like that, but rather long shredded green strands that just seem to get everywhere, as well as various sweet treats, including, but not limited to, jelly beans, marshmallow peeps, bunny money, Robin's eggs, Reese's eggs, Snickers eggs, Cadbury mini eggs, and of course,
a chocolate rabbit.
Cadbury cream eggs, I was going to say. Which I'm sure you recall faced some controversy back in 2007 when the candy's American manufacturer decreased the product size from 39 grams to 34 grams, a net loss of 5 grams, without any announcement or indication on the packaging. Although when it comes to sweets, it's not exactly a bad idea for all of us to cut back a little, considering our nation's health concerns, especially when factoring in the dishes served at the traditional Easter dinner later that day, which of course can include any number of entrees such as ham, lamb, honey-baked ham, spiral-cut lamb, honey-baked lamb, spiral-cut ham, ham hocks, lamb chops, lamb hocks, ham chops, ham hocks, scattered potatoes, and carrots, as well as my personal favorite side dish, plain white rolls with butter, yum yum. Because while gathering with loved ones to eat may serve as punctuation to both the preceding 40-day fasting period of... Lent, the main thing I'm left wondering as we stir from the hibernation of the ever-harsh winter season to once again meet the sun like so much budding greenery, I guess what I'm really left wanting to ask you is, How's your day?
My day is pretty
good. Thanks. Back to you, Jimmy.
Thank you. Arthur Meyer. Unbelievable.
That's pretty funny. It shows us that Easter has become a lot of things to different people, hasn't it? But what does it really mean? Now, Luke chapter 24, verse 5 says that the angels asked the women who came to the tomb on that first Easter morning, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." Now, that was the big question for them. And perhaps for some of us this morning, it is also a question that needs to be examined. There's times I want to ask people, why are you looking for life? Why are you looking for things that will change your life among dead things, in the realm of the dead in this world? It's been really interesting, this Lent and Easter, because this year, Ash Wednesday, which we gathered and observed here in this sanctuary just 6 weeks ago, fell on Valentine's Day. Y'all remember that? It's kind of an odd thing. Doesn't happen very often. And the two didn't really seem to go together. You know, self-denial, sobriety, sacrifice, giving things up, a cross on your forehead and ashes, and a romantic dinner with your sweetheart, right? But that's how it fell this year. And then Easter, today, is the same day as April Fool's Day. And how strange is that, that in 1 year, these two secular days, holidays, fall on the same day as holy days, as sacred days. Today, as Easter, and also as April Fool's Day, we see some things come together here that really do mirror what has been said about this weekend, these last 3 days, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, since ancient times. And that is, it's a pretty foolish story. It doesn't make sense to a lot of people. In fact, the means by which God chose to save the world may be the greatest joke, April Fool's joke, that has ever been played on planet Earth. Paul references the foolishness of the cross in his letter to the Corinthians. Listen to what he says. He says, "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." To those who are perishing. "But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And He chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and He used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. Jesus died on a cross. That's what Paul is talking about here. Crucifixion. It was the most shameful means of execution that was practiced in the ancient world. And the Romans were the ones who invented it. A person who was convicted of a capital offense that required the death penalty was nailed to a cross and allowed to die over a period sometimes of 2 or 3 days. There was a little pedestal at the bottom of the cross, as you see on ours over here, that allowed them to rest their feet, to push up on it, to give relief from the fluid that was gathering in their lungs. And it actually extended their pain and their suffering. As you recall, because the Sabbath was approaching, they came to break the legs to expedite the dying of the two criminals and Jesus who were dying on the cross, but they discovered that Jesus was already dead. His scourging had almost killed him. And yet, he was required to take his cross as far as he could, up the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrows and suffering, until Simon of Cyrene was pulled from the crowd to help him take it all the way to Calvary. But this means of crucifixion was designed to humiliate the person who was dying to the uttermost. They were killed at the city gate so that people coming and going would see them. It was to elicit fear, was to cause people to have second thoughts about rebelling against Rome. But it was also a shameful thing. They were stripped naked before the public and were allowed to die, as I said, over several days from unimaginable pain. This is the kind of suffering Jesus endured for you and me. These gleaming gold crosses, sometimes encrusted with jewels that both men and women wear around our necks and hang from our ears and have tattooed on our bodies, they do not reflect reality. Not at all. The cross was a horrific instrument of death in the first century. Can you see the foolishness of God in providing for the salvation of the world, for your redemption and mine, through something like a cross? I mean, it doesn't make sense, does it? And that's why Paul calls it foolishness. Undoubtedly, Pontius Pilate and the religious leaders at that time in Jerusalem, who were largely corrupt, even the devil himself, they were all relieved when Jesus took his last breath, when he cried out from the cross, "It is finished. Finally, finally, we are done with this rabbi, this troublemaker, this instigator. He is gone." However, 3 days later, the ultimate prank was played on them all when Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, there are many different ways that the cross have been interpreted by theologians over the centuries. And all of them give us an insight, a window into the meaning of the atonement, the sacrifice of God in Christ for the sins of the world. But one of them that is fascinating, that took root early in the church, is called the ransom theory. The ransom theory of atonement. And what they came to believe, based on some select scriptures, is that God tricked the devil with the cross. It kind of goes like this. God offered his son as a sinless, sacrificial ransom to release humanity from our sinfulness, from our self-centeredness, and from our slavery. And it was a bargain that God made with the devil. Payment, a ransom, was given to Satan in the death of Jesus in exchange for the freeing of human souls, of all humanity over all time. Now, there is no reason to believe that Satan, or the devil, as he's called in the Bible, is omniscient, that he knows all things. Some people assign way too much power and too much knowledge and influence to the enemy of our souls. He is a defeated enemy, by the way, and that happened at the cross and in the empty tomb. He's a harasser, he is a tempter, and he will destroy those who allow him to do so. But he is not all-powerful, nor is he all-knowing. Paul wrote to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, God wants everybody to be saved and to understand the truth. God does not lack compassion for you, love for you, concern for you and your situation and your life. He wants every single one of us here today to be counted among those who are saved from our sins. Paul goes on to say, for there is one God, there is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human. As Scott told the kids, a man just like us, a human being just like us. But then he says this, who gave himself a ransom for all. A ransom for all. Now, some of the earliest church fathers, theologians like Irenaeus and St. Augustine and Gregory of Nyssa, all taught this ransom theory. Here is kind of a veiled reference to it on a sign at the Lebanon Baptist Church, a Southern Baptist congregation that put this up just this past week. Easter comes on April Fool's Day. Satan was fooled. Jesus is alive. And these early church fathers would echo that conviction, that belief. They believed that Jesus' resurrection was the best punchline that's ever been delivered. That it's the divine April Fool's joke that saves us all. Now, stay with me. In keeping with this, in the Eastern Orthodox Church, in ancient times, when the men gathered on Easter Sunday for worship, they got there before the sun arose. And as they were waiting for the sun to arise, before they went into the sanctuary, they stood outside and they told jokes to one another. One of the precursors to April Fool's Day was Risus Pascalis, or Easter Laughter. And it was very popular, Dom, in Germany. All right? That's your homeland, right? In Germany, in southern Germany. And it's really fascinating to read about, because it was a very popular ritual in the church in the 15th, 16th, and 17th centuries. Churchgoers and priests would play pranks on one another on Easter. They told jokes, they sang joyful songs, and they even danced. Pastors also urged their congregations to laugh out loud on Easter. I'm just going to pause right now for a moment. I want you to turn to your neighbors on your right and your left, who's behind you and who's in front of you, and I just want you to laugh out loud. Get your very best belly laugh, okay? Man, I tell you what, now there's a lot more of you at 11, but you beat the tar at 8:30. That was some really good laughter. But Easter was rightfully seen as a joyous occasion. However, please don't take offense at this next statement if you were raised in the Catholic Church or perhaps are still a Catholic, but history shows this actually to be true. The party pooper Pope, Clement X, okay, he put a stop to Easter laughter in the 17th century. He said, stop that laughing. Because in his mind, it undermined the sanctity and the truth of Easter. It was kind of trivial. Unfortunately, it was lost, this idea that we should be laughing as the saints of God on Easter Sunday. I read this week about an elementary Sunday school teacher who was teaching her kids, five and six-year-olds, on Easter Sunday morning. And she asked them, she said, what's the first thing Jesus did after he rose from the dead? And this little six-year-old boy stood up on his chair with a big grin on his face, and he stretched out his arms. He laughed out loud and he said, ta-da! And when I read that, I thought, my grandson Lincoln could be doing that right now in Sunday school. I mean, he could. That's the spirit of the day. God sacrificed his son for our sins. Then he raised him from the dead on the third day and said to the world, ta-da! Or as Jesus said, it is finished. Now, I don't want to trivialize the very real struggles that some of us are having right now in our lives. I mean, some of you may be thinking, you know, Pastor, you know, my God, how can you expect me to laugh given what's going on in my life right now? And I just want to say, yeah, life can be very hard. It can be very hard. I mean, one thing I've learned as a pastor over these last 3.5 decades is that everybody's got a struggle. Everybody's dealing with something, right? And it's not every day necessarily, but we live in a very broken, fallen world. I mean, the effects of sin are everywhere. And they're not only out there, they're present in us. And some of us are, in fact, our own worst enemies. And the messes of our lives, the struggles of our lives, are often due to really bad choices that we've made to go our own way and not to seek God on a daily basis. So yes, life is hard. And even for good people, even preachers have bad days. In fact, this Holy Week is one of the most difficult I have ever remembered as a pastor. It started out at the beginning of the week finding out that a 45-year-old mom in our church family committed suicide a week ago yesterday. She leaves behind a 15-year-old daughter. The teenager's father died 5 years ago, almost 5 years ago, of a heart attack at age 48. And then in the subsequent years, her beloved grandmother and grandfather have also died. And that whole family lived together for many years. And now this 15-year-old girl is left with no one but her aunt. The people she loved most in life are gone. And it's still just breaking my heart to think about that kind of loss. A friend and a parishioner that many of us love dearly and care about so much is struggling through chemotherapy and radiation for cancer. Another beloved member of our church received confirmation of a diagnosis of cancer recently and will start radiation very soon. A couple in our church that has experienced over the last year the pain of infidelity are yet again trying to put the pieces back to their marriage after, you know, several ups and downs. Persons that I deeply care about have disappointed me in the last weeks. People I love have hurt me and I have hurt them. And like many of you, I just continue to be aghast at the ethical and moral failures of people that we elect to represent us in both Frankfurt and in Washington, D.C., not having the moral courage to make hard choices on behalf of the people. And so the question comes up, what on earth do we have to laugh about on Easter? We live in difficult, depressing, challenging days, right? And some days are really, really hard. Mary Magdalene and the women were having one of their worst days that turned to their best day. They were standing at the cross along with the crowds that were mocking Jesus. They watched him die. Mary Magdalene was one of his most devoted followers. The scripture tells us that she had been oppressed by 7 demons. Her life was a wreck. She was a prisoner in chains to many, many things. And Jesus set her free. And she was so grateful for this moment of deliverance and salvation that she just walked away from her village and her family and all that was familiar to her, and she followed him. She was among the women, along with the 12, who went wherever Jesus went during his 3 years of earthly ministry. And so I'm not surprised. Even though the disciples deserted Jesus in his hour of need, Mary Magdalene was there. She was at the cross. She watched him die. And she was also there when he was put in the tomb. And she went back on the third day with spices, as was the Jewish custom, to properly anoint his body for burial. But when she got there, the stone had been moved out of the way. And at first they were distraught and they didn't know what to think. And then she saw 2 men who Luke later tells us in this chapter were angels. And they spoke to her and they said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." And they go on to tell her that it's just as he promised, that yes, he died. He was betrayed. He suffered at the hands of sinners. But now he is alive. And John's gospel tells us that it was in that moment that Jesus himself appeared to Mary. And he said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you crying? Why are you depressed? It is me. Look, I am alive." And some of you need to hear that message today on this Easter. You need to look up and away from your troubles and from all that binds you, that troubles you, that depresses you, that causes you to be in kind of a perpetual struggle with all these ups and downs. You need to look to the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is alive. He is alive. And He renews hopes for those who would cast their glance and look upon Him. Some have tried to make a big deal out of the relationship between Mary Magdalene and Jesus. They said they were romantically involved, that she was his girlfriend, that maybe they had a sexual relationship. Some said they married later on, that he really didn't die on the cross, or at least he was resuscitated. He went on to have a family and children. It's all hogwash. The reason that Mary Magdalene was so devoted and in love with Jesus is because Jesus had set her free. He had saved her life to the uttermost, and she would do anything for Him. And that's the kind of disciple that Jesus still looks for in you and me. So when she witnessed His crucifixion and His burial, she was devastated. But when she went to the tomb and found Him alive, she was full of joy. Everything changed. Can you imagine her encounter with the disciples? I expect that there was laughter, there was joy, even though the scripture says that first they didn't believe the women. There's a sermon right there, right? They thought it was foolishness, it was ridiculous to think Jesus was alive. We'll save that for another day. But there was joy in Mary's life and in the lives of the other women when they realized that it was all true, that the one who died for them now was alive for them. So what do you have to laugh about on this Easter Sunday? Well, first, that the weight and the worry of your sin has been dealt with decisively at the cross of Calvary. That Jesus has carried all of your sorrows, all of your disappointments, your pain, your failures, your heartbreaks, your struggles, your addictions, everything that weighs you down, that burdens your soul. He has taken all of that to the cross. And Jesus has conquered it all in His resurrection. In fact, Romans 8:11 tells us something amazing. This is one of the best practical applications of the resurrection in the Bible. The Spirit of God, Paul writes, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. The same power, Paul says, that raised Jesus from the dead is available for you because it's in you to live your life to the glory of God every single day. Isn't it something? Isn't it something that God has given us a day like today to just laugh out loud? Now, I want to close with just a brief story from Eugene O'Neill. He wrote a play called Lazarus Laughed. The Gospel of John tells us in chapter 11 that Lazarus died. He was one of Jesus' dearest friends. He and Martha and Mary had been in their home many times. And he had died and had been placed in his tomb and it had been sealed up and the mourners were there weeping and wailing when Jesus shows up and raised him back to life. And in this play, O'Neill imagines a dinner at the home of Lazarus. No doubt Martha and Mary were there around the table, some of their best friends. People that had been grieving at the tomb were now celebrating that Lazarus was alive. And a witness who was there at the dinner says this: Lazarus, looking after Jesus as he left the home, as he went on his way to Jerusalem to face betrayal, trial, suffering, scourging, death, and burial, on his way to his destiny at Calvary. This witness says, Lazarus, looking after Jesus, began to laugh softly like a man in love with God. Such a laugh I never heard. It made my ears drunk, and though I was half dead with fright, I found myself laughing too. And then O'Neill goes on to say this: when Lazarus is asked to describe what he experienced, He says, I heard the heart of Jesus laughing in my heart, and my heart reborn to love of life cried, yes, yes. And I laughed in the laughter of God. So my big question for you today on this Easter Sunday is, do you hear the heart of Jesus laughing in your heart? Do you have joy, inexpressible, laugh out loud joy in your soul because you know that He lives? And because He lives, you can face tomorrow and every other day. Amen? Now, as we have a moment of prayer, our musicians are going to come, and they are going to bless us with these wonderful songs that we're going to sing as we conclude our Easter worship. Let's all stand together. God, we are so very grateful, so very happy, so full of joy on this day to celebrate this great gift that You gave to the world, but not only to the world, to each one of us. As best we can, by Your grace, we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We repent of our sin, of our self-centeredness, of our waywardness. We come home to Him today. We place our faith, our trust, our salvation in His hands. We say, Jesus is Lord. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.